Psalm 10. I've given this psalm the title of the first three words of verse 12. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. The editors of the New King James Version have given this psalm the title, A Song of Confidence in God's Triumph Over Evil. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, throughout church history, and right through to today, godless and wicked people seem to have carried on with apparent impunity. They seem to just get away with it. And as a result, the Lord's people who believe in an almighty God who is just in all his dealings have to face the question, why? It's even more difficult when believers are on the receiving end of unkind or fraudulent or some other corrupt activity. And they pray about it and nothing seems to happen. Or when believers are aware of others suffering in this way and pray for them and nothing seems to happen. At such a time, we can feel totally helpless. And all sorts of questions can go through our minds. Where is God in all this? Or as the psalmist says in verse 1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Now, there is, of course, a sense in which God is afar off. Theologians talk of God being transcendent, and very rightly so. According to the concise Oxford Dictionary, the word transcendent means that God exists apart from the material universe. He's not subject to its limitations. He's above all. And the scriptures talk of his transcendence. Psalm 97 says, for you, Lord, are most high above all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. And then we have that lovely passage in Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and following, where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And Ephesians 4 talks of one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Sadly, since the end of the 18th century, many theologians have attempted to reduce our transcendent God to the limits of man. An example of this is the way in which they have interpreted the miraculous in Scripture and just tried to make it appear as normal events. This may simply be because of their unbelief, or it may spring from a sense of discomfort at being dependent on God and so ultimately accountable to him. Man wants to be master, master of his own destiny, not humble and dependent on God. However, he is transcendent, And we can only know about God what he has graciously made known to us. I can't decide to go into Buckingham Palace and say, I am going to get to know the Queen. I can only know the Queen as she makes herself known. And it is even more so with God. And he has supremely made himself known to us in Jesus and through the Scriptures. And in our hearts, we are warmed as we reflect upon the transcendence of God. Because he is Lord who is all-powerful. He is Lord who is all-knowing, even knowing the end from the beginning. He is God who is everywhere. He is God who is all-wise. He is God who is perfectly good and just, who fulfills all his purposes and keeps all his promises. We cannot fully understand this, but as Dr. Ernest Kevin wrote, God would cease to be God to us if we could measure and explain and comprehend him completely. But God is not just transcendent. Way above all, totally oblivious to what is going on. He is not unaware. He is not indifferent, even though the wicked seem to think so. Because the wicked think that God is uninvolved. Verse 3 sees him boasting in his heart. He is self-sufficient and proud of his achievement. In verse 4, we see God has no place in his thoughts or plans or activities. This does not necessarily mean that he doesn't believe in God's existence. But as the New Bible Commentary says, atheism was virtually unknown among the Jews at this time. He simply dismissed any notion that God might be remotely interested in anything he did. And so he thinks he can do what he pleases. And so in verse 2, he persecutes the poor. In verse 3, he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. In verse 8, he sits in the lurking places in the villages. And he murders the innocent. He eyes up the helpless and he draws them into his net. How devastating then for the people of God to witness these things or to be caught up in them and to see the wicked seemingly getting away with it. Especially when you turn to verse 5 and you see his ways are always prospering. Isn't it sickening? And when again in verse 5 you see he sneers at his enemies. Were the wicked right after all? Verse 11, God has forgotten, he hides his face, he will never see. How wrong can you be? For in verses 12 through to 18, the sun breaks through the leaden sky. The psalmist remembers and is assured in his heart that God is not just transcendent, he is immanent. He is fully aware. He is in touch with what's going on in his world. And so the psalmist summons all the energy he has in verse 12. And he cries out, Arise, O God! O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. The living God is reigning. He is merciful. He is just. And he will act on behalf of his people. And don't assume that just because he appears to be hiding, that he doesn't have us in full view. He does know. He does listen. He does act. And so we see in verse 14 that the Lord had witnessed what was going on, and he will judge and bring to justice those who ignore his word and his ways. And I believe the key to all this is the opening few words of verse 16. Because here we have, I believe, the ultimate comfort. The Lord is King forever and ever. The Lord is King forever and ever. Why do I see that is that as such a key comfort? Because although the godless and the wicked may appear to flourish for a time, the Lord is King forever and ever. Their time of exploiting, defrauding, terrorizing, and so on will come to an end, either in this life or the life to come or both, because the Lord will deal with them. He has made it very clear in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And in addition, he will fulfill every promise he has made to his children. And ultimately, we will be forever with the Lord. But the man of the earth, the man who oppresses, will run out of time. But God will never run out of time, for he is King forever and ever. Godlessness and wickedness have no future because God is King and he will reign forever and ever. And so if at times it seems the Lord is hiding, he is not. He is fully aware and in touch with what is going on in the world he has made. And if at times it appears that he is delaying, there will be a perfect reason, for his timing is perfect. He is King, and he will reign forever and ever. And with this great truth in mind, in the midst of their suffering, the Lord comforts his people. But how can we know that we can trust God? How can we know that we can trust God? Think of who he is. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the living God. And he reigns. Think of all he has done. This living God has acted in history. He has sent his son. He sent him to die upon the cross to save us from our sin, to pay the ultimate price that we might become the children of God forever. And remember his word through Paul to Titus that he cannot lie. People lie. Christians can lie. But God cannot lie. It's not just he won't lie, he can't lie. His word is truth. trust him. Let me also say this. We are naturally repulsed by seeing the triumph of evil, because we're made in God's image and we've been drawn to him. However, as we study the scriptures, I believe that we often see that God's victories come against a background of evil or a background of difficulty or a background of challenge. And we see that, of course, supremely in the triumph of Christ against the backdrop of the cross. It was an awful event. It was the darkest day in history when the Son of God was crucified, and it looked all over. It looked hopeless for those disciples of Jesus. But he makes a supreme sacrifice for sin. He rises from the dead. He ascends into heaven. He represents us there. And so we see this enormous victory against the backdrop of evil. And some of the awful events that we have seen throughout history have been the precursor for times of blessing for the people of God. Just think of the backdrop to the Reformation. What dark days they were for the Church of the Lord Jesus. And yet the glorious light of the gospel beamed again in Europe from against that backdrop. And when we see evil, and when perhaps we are touched by it, let us rejoice that God is not only transcendent, but he is with us in it. And through it, we'll be working all things together for the good of those who love him. And so we can go on in this evil world because he has promised to be with us always, never to leave us, never to forsake us. Now, for the remainder of this sermon this morning, I just want to highlight one little phrase in verse 18, where we read, well, let me read it in the context of verse 17. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. And then this, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. To do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed. In the context of these evil times, the Lord promises to draw near to the fatherless and the oppressed. Have you noticed, as you have read your Bibles, how again and again the Lord calls on his people to care for the fatherless and the oppressed? Let me give you four examples. Exodus 22, verse 22. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless. If you afflict them, my wrath will become hot. The word of the Lord to his ancient people. And then in Deuteronomy and chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. And then Psalm 68 and verse 5, where God is described as a father to the fatherless. and a defender of widows. And James 1:27, in a book where we are reminded that faith without works is dead, James adds, pure and undefiled religion before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble. And so when we read this in Psalm 10, that he will do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, it is so godlike. While the world applauds the great, the powerful, and even the wicked who feature so prominently in this psalm, God loves the weak, the helpless, the marginalized, the insignificant. And we see that again and again in the pages of Scripture. He rescued his enslaved people from Egypt. He enables Gideon to succeed against the Midianites when he was hopelessly outnumbered. He takes the shepherd boy from Bethlehem and makes him a king. And so it's not at all surprising to see his compassion for the fatherless and the oppressed highlighted in Psalm 10. There were times when God acted directly to help the fatherless. But most of the time, he shows his love and care for them by calling on his people to provide for their everyday needs. But this takes on a whole new dimension in the New Testament, because there is a sense in which we are all the fatherless and orphans. We're all the helpless and the hopeless. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27, 26, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Instead, there we find that many who are of low birth, people of no account, people who are regarded as weak and foolish, take their place in the kingdom of God. But this does not mean that the well-off will not be drawn into his kingdom, but even they must come as poor in spirit, recognizing that they have no ability to earn eternal life and no resources with which to purchase it. And what does he do for us helpless, hopeless people? He calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. But more than that, if we were orphans, as if we were orphans, he welcomes us into his family and he becomes a father to us. I find it fascinating that Isaiah 9 verse 6, that one of the titles given to Jesus is Everlasting Father. But surely he's God the Son. But no, to us, he is a father. He loves us. He is our head. He provides a home for us. He provides for our needs. He sets us a perfect example. He disciplines us. He defends us. He cares for us. The first disciples of Jesus were privileged to experience this, both physically and spiritually. And no doubt while he was with them, his disciples felt secure in his love. What would happen when he left them and returned to heaven? John 14 and verse 18 says something very interesting. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you because you're my family. He would be with them always and nothing would ever separate them from his love. And that is true for all his people in every generation. But what about those of his people who in the worldly sense are fatherless and oppressed? We see again and again in the New Testament, as with the Old, he does not simply deal with his needy people directly. He shares his love and compassion with them through others of his people. And as we see in Psalm 10, we have a special responsibility to show the love of Christ to those who are fatherless and oppressed, the destitute, the needy, the beleaguered people among his people throughout the world. I don't know whether you notice, but often when I pray publicly, I pray for the persecuted people of God worldwide. Because I feel for these people. And I feel that we have a God-given responsibility to pray for them, even when that seems all we can do, because they are with us as members of the family of the Lord Jesus. And so we began this morning with a transcendent God. But we discovered that he is not aloof from us. He is fully involved with us. He's not hidden from us. He is watching us. He is not neglecting us. He is caring for us. However, let us also take note of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all his trouble, that we may be able to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. As God has shown his grace to us, so we are to reflect that grace to others. Amen. We're going to sing hymn 370 as our closing hymn. 370, the church's one foundation.